The Gracious, Terrifying Presence of God, number 37 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 19, verses 7 through 15. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, January the 27th, 2019.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for, again, the privilege of worship. And now, Father, as we gather around your word, I pray that you would instruct us, that we might be encouraged and strengthened, that we might be equipped to be the people that you desire us to be. Father, through your word, speak, and may we hear and heed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's been an interesting week. Watching and listening and reading about the nation's response to the vice president's wife and her new part-time job. It seems a whole lot of folks are outraged that a woman married to such a public figure would be identified with such a vile group of people. It's unthinkable. It's morally unjustified that she should be connected in any way with a group like she's connected with. In case you haven't heard, she's teaching art part-time at a Christian school. And a lot of folks are upset. They're angered. And you see, they're angered because this is a Christian school who actually believes and practices their faith. It's a school that has the nerve to believe that marriage is the union of a man and a woman. A group that believes there are only two genders, male and female. A group that believes that to have sex outside of marriage is wrong and sinful. The nerve to believe such a thing. However, in all of the noise and turmoil, a voice of reason has spoken out to try to bring some clarification. The great theologian Lady Gaga has spoken. Because Lady Gaga took it upon herself to clarify for all of us what it means to be truly Christian. And she said, according to USA Today, to Mike Pence, who thinks that it's acceptable for his wife to work at a school that bans LGBTQ, "You are wrong." She continued, "You are the worst representation of what it means to be a Christian. I am a Christian woman, and what I know about Christianity is that we bear no prejudice and everyone is welcome." Well, Lady Gaga does not speak for me or for my faith. The fact of the matter is, what she condemns is Christianity. And what she believes is anti-Christian, biblically and historically. See, those things that she condemned, those things she says are wrong, and how dare she and the school believe that? That's what the Christian church universally has believed for the last 2,000 years. But unfortunately, I think she speaks for a growing number of people. Why bother with this? Why address it at all? Why quote Lady Gaga in a sermon? Well, because there are unbiblical views of God that are commonplace in our culture. And the consequences of that are deadly. No, they're damnable. It really does matter. The Christianity that Lady Gaga and a great number of folks embrace today is a shallow, feel-good concoction made up of a generalized notion of God and a mixture of spirituality, which they don't bother to define. And a token nod or acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus. And I say token because they say that Jesus is a good moral teacher. They agree with a couple of things that he said. However, they deny that he is the second person of the Godhead. They deny that he was born of the Virgin Mary, that he suffered and he died for our sins, that he was raised on the third day, that he has ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he now reigns in all power and all authority, and one day he's coming again to bring an end to this world and establish his kingdom forever. Other than that, they're solidly Christian. It matters what you believe, what you say, what you think about God really does matter. It matters now, and it matters for eternity. Our text this morning is found in Exodus chapter 19, and we're going to begin at verse 7. As we're thinking about and trying to get a grasp of a biblical understanding of God, there are a couple of terms that are really important for us to understand. Because they're terms that are essential. They're terms that go to the heart of a biblical understanding of who God is. The first concept is that God is transcendent. When we say God is transcendent, we say God is different. God is other. God is distinct. God is above and beyond us. God is creator, and we are creatures. God is holy, and we are unholy. He is transcendent. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He is above and beyond. The other concept is that God is immanent. When we speak of the immanence of God, we're talking about the nearness of God. We're talking about God's ability to relate to us. So when you think of the immanence of God, you're thinking about how God relates to us, how God interacts with us, that he is personally involved with us. Both are essential to a biblical understanding of God. And when you emphasize one or the other, it affects things. And for instance, in worship, if you're focused on God and his transcendence, then you come to worship with a sense of awe and wonder. Because you're entering the presence of the holy. He is above. He is beyond. He is majestic. He is mysterious. So there's a sense of awe and wonder in worship. When you emphasize his immanence, then you think of his nearness. And so you're thinking about God is present with us. God is going to reveal himself to us. So you come to worship with a sense of confidence and a sense of comfort. Again, God is both transcendent and immanent. And those two things need to be kept in balance. We get in trouble when we emphasize one to the neglect of the other. And here's the problem. In today's culture, what little thought there is about God and his character is to emphasize his immanence to the exclusion of his transcendence. And so you end up with people thinking in terms of God is my buddy, rather than he is the sovereign king of everything that exists. And as a result of that, worship is very casual. Now, when I say worship is casual, I'm not talking about the style of worship. I'm not talking about the way you dress. When I say worship is casual, I mean the attitude in which you approach worship. Here's the thing. If you're fixated on God's immanence, his nearness, his closeness, his relatability, then you tend to approach worship in the same way that you drop by a friend's house for a quick visit, rather than you are entering the throne room of a great king. So what I want to suggest this morning is that maybe we are too comfortable in the way we worship our God, thinking only in terms of his immanence, his nearness, and not giving nearly enough thought to his transcendence. Look with me, Exodus chapter 19, beginning at verse 7. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.'" So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day, and do not go near a woman." A biblical view of God maintains the balance between God's immanence and his transcendence. Meaning, maintaining the balance between the love of God and the holiness of God. Both things are true. God is transcendent. He's above. He's beyond. He's different. He's distinct from us. And yet God is near. God relates to us. God is holy, and God loves us. Both. It's both and. There are other aspects that are true. But as we think in terms of these, maintain the balance between the two. There are three things I want you to see this morning. First of all, because God is love, he lowers himself in order to fellowship with us. Because God loves us, he's willing to lower himself. He's willing to come down to us. He's willing to relate to us. Now, how did chapter 19 begin? This is where we were last Sunday morning. Chapter 19 begins with God declaring his love for his people. Remember, he said, "I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I brought you up out of bondage. I brought you out of slavery. I brought you up." Then he says, "I raised you up on eagle's wings." And then he said, "I brought you to myself." That's a beautiful picture of what salvation is all about. I brought you up. I lifted you up out of that bondage. You were dead in trespass and sin. You were bound in your sin. And I brought you up out of that. And when you stumbled and when you struggled, and he's saying to the people of Israel, over the last 3 months as you've wandered around and you've doubted and you've fallen in your thinking and been sinful in the way you looked at, I raised you up on eagle's wings. I picked you and took you to the heights and I brought you to myself. That's what it's all about. The Exodus wasn't about getting out of Egypt. It was getting into relationship with God. Salvation isn't just having your sins forgiven. It is bringing you into relationship with God. It is restoring what was lost in the fall. Man was created in the image and likeness of God, created to be in relationship with God, and he was until he rebelled. And sin and death entered the world, and salvation is God's putting back what once was. It's being brought back into relationship. So that when we hear the voice of God, rather than run from it, we run to it. We are back in relationship. So God begins by expressing his love for his people. In fact, after saying, I brought you up, I raised you up, I brought you near to me, he said to Israel, you are my treasured possession. You are my precious treasure. Israel had a special and unique place in the heart of God. Out of all the peoples of the earth, Israel had a very unique place in God's heart. They were a treasured possession. They were uniquely his. He loved them in a way that was different from the other peoples. Now Moses brought that message, verse 7, to the people. Verse 8, they were delighted. Oh, sure, everything the Lord has said, we're going to do. We'll be happy to do anything he commands. And that's commendable that they would respond that way. By the way, that is the only proper response. That's the true and right response. Whenever God speaks, his people ought to obey. And it's commendable that they said, we're going to do it, even before they knew the details. There's no specific word given yet. That's going to come later. I'm going to reveal things to you. And they said, well, whatever it is, we're going to do it. That's commendable that they're willing to give themselves to that. But I want to focus on verse 9 down through verse 11. Where the Lord says to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud. I'm coming to you so that the people may hear when I speak to you, so that they may believe you forever. I'm coming to you. God is coming in a visible, dramatic way. And in coming in this visible, dramatic way, he is affirming that Moses is the mediator. This is the Lord's endorsement of Moses as their leader, which this is another, he's done this before, but he's doing it again. Now, when you hear the voice of God speaking to Moses, that makes an impression. The Lord says, I'm going to do this so that they will believe you. This is the Lord saying, this is my servant. This is the mediator between me and you. You better hear what he says. And you better obey it. God is revealing himself. But notice, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud. So, as God is revealing himself, he's also concealing himself. He is revealing himself. He's becoming visible. And at the same time, he's hidden. Why? Because he's both immanent and transcendent. Because he's close and yet he's fearful. He's majestic. He's above. He's beyond. This is a biblical view a biblical understanding of God. And then look at verse 11. He says, be ready on the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down to Mount Sinai. Unlike the pagan gods who dwelt on Mount Olympus, God doesn't live on Mount Sinai. He has to come down to visit there. It's not the high, holy, majestic, highest point. God has to stoop down to come to the top of Sinai. He doesn't dwell there. He dwells in the heavens. He's above. He's over all of creation. In fact, let me just point to a couple of passages quick. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 13. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke to them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You came down. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to receive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. High, holy, majestic. And yet, he dwells with the lowly and the contrite. He's transcendent and he is imminent. The truth is, God is so different and distinct from us, we could never know him if he didn't want to be known. The only reason we know him at all is that he wants to be known. And in love and mercy and grace and kindness, he has revealed himself to us. This great, glorious, holy, majestic God stoops down to reveal himself to us. That's the love and the mercy of our God. The creator. The ruler of everything. Wants us to know him. And he welcomes us into his presence. Because God loves, he lowers himself. This ought to transform our thinking. If we really understand this, if we really get hold of this, if this truth really lodges in our heart, that ought to deliver us from an attitude that comes to worship saying, God owes us to show up today. God owes us to do this or that. He doesn't owe us a thing. It is only by his grace and mercy that we know him at all. And it's only because he's loving and merciful that he is willing to stoop down to our level. Now, in your excitement of the glory, and it is glorious, it is wonderful that God is willing to do that. Don't lose sight of the other side of the coin. Second, I want us to see, because God is holy, there is danger in drawing near to him. Yes, God brought them near. But the closer they got to him, the more they recognized how different they were. The closer Israel got to God, the more clearly it became they're on different levels completely. Look at verses 10 through 13. Go down and consecrate the people today and tomorrow, and then let them wash their clothes. Be ready on the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or even touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him. That is the one that stepped on the mountain. He shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up on the mountain. Go back to the people and tell them to take some time to consecrate themselves. What does that mean? Set themselves apart. Dedicate themselves to. Purify themselves. Purify themselves for a purpose. Wash their clothes. It's a sign of inward cleansing, inward purity. He's telling them you need to clean up and put on your Sabbath best. And don't go near a woman. That's just good general advice. No, that's... The scripture is saying in a more acceptable way, abstain from sex. Not because sex is evil, not because there's something wrong or corrupt with it, but for a time and for a purpose. You know, I used to hear years ago, well, you know, that was the original sin. Well, I got a hard time with that because when God created them, he told them to be fruitful and multiply. And that's the way it's done. Marriage and sexual relations was God's idea. And he commanded it. In fact, it's God who said, it's not good for a man to be alone. And he made a helpmeet suitable for him because it was necessary for his completion. It was necessary to bring him to what he ultimately could be. It's a good thing. All that the biblical writer is saying here is the same thing the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 7. A fast from sexual relations for a purpose. To give yourself, to devote yourself wholly and fully to the Lord for the next few days. In fact, Paul in that passage in 1 Corinthians is telling husbands and wives, you must not either one of you deprive the other of the sexual act unless it is for the purpose of prayer and to give yourself devoted to God in a special way. Otherwise, don't deprive. So that's not the problem. The sexual act is not the problem. He's saying to them, right now, you're getting ready to meet your God. You need to prepare yourself and think of nothing else. They're to deny themselves in order to prepare themselves to meet their God. That's what Moses is calling for. That's what the Lord is commanding. And look at those limits. In essence, and maybe the best way for you to get your mind around and understand what the Lord is saying when he says set limits, he's saying put up crime scene tape around the mountain that says do not cross this line. Don't go near. Nail up signs that say caution, do not enter. It's a serious matter. God's getting ready to come down on this mountain. And you're to stay off it. Not because the mountain itself is holy, but when God shows up, it's sanctified. And so stay away. How serious is it? You cross the line, you die. And did you notice he says you're not to lay a hand on him, but you're to stone him or to shoot him? He's saying, anyone, man or beast, who crosses that line has to die, and don't you even touch them lest you become contaminated, having touched the one who's contaminated. That's serious. It's a serious matter. Because God is transcendent. God is holy. God is different. Now, how do you think that affected everybody to be told that? You think it affected any parents? You think parents kept a real close eye on their kids? lest one of the kids wander off and innocently go up on the mountain? I bet there were moms and dads terrified. Especially if they had one of those kind of kids. And everybody knows what I mean by one of those kind of kids. The one that gets into everything and can't, will not listen. Boy, they kept a short leash on their kids for that 3 days. I guarantee you that. You think it affected any shepherds? Because if one of their sheep go up on the mountain, they got to kill it. It's got to die. A sense of God and His holiness had very practical implications on the way they lived their life every day. It had to. Because God is holy. And we must represent Him and worship Him as holy. Why did the Lord keep them at arm's length? For their own protection. Because it's a dangerous thing to enter the presence of God. See how different our thinking is? We don't think in those terms. We're casual in our approach to Him. But He is described as a consuming fire. Not just in the Old Testament. That's New Testament. That's Hebrews. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, for our God is a consuming fire. You don't think God's still holy like He was in the Old Testament? Ask Ananias and Sapphira whether they think He is or not. Is God holy? Ask Nadab and Abihu. All they did is add their own little touch to worship, and God killed them on the spot. Ask Uzzah. Uzzah was one of those who was walking along beside the cart that they put the Ark of the Covenant on, which they were told never to do. They were told whenever you move it, you carry it. But they put it on the ox cart. That's going to make it easier. And old Uzzah, he's walking along beside to make sure it doesn't fall. And it tottered a little bit, so he reached out his hand to steady it. He dropped dead on the spot because he's not holier than dirt. Our God is holy. And when we approach Him, we must recognize He is holy. What happened in Isaiah 6 when Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, and he went to the temple and he saw the temple filled with smoke, and he saw that glorious picture of God seated on a throne, and His train filled the whole temple, and the cherubim cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." What did Isaiah say? "I'm falling apart. I'm disintegrating." How different when we come to worship and it's just ho-hum. Do you tremble in His presence? Or are you so enamored with His nearness you don't give thought to His distance? We have a dilemma. And the dilemma is, because God loves us, He draws us near. But it's not safe to come near. So what do we do? Well, Pastor, they were told to sanctify themselves. There's your answer. Well, here's the problem. They can't. And neither can we. Because we're sinful. Because everything we do is marred by our sin. So that our righteousness is as filthy rags in His sight. the righteous things that you and I do in our own strength and power, it looks like a polluted rag in his presence. So what do we do? That brings us to the third thing. Because God is merciful, he secures our fellowship through a divinely appointed mediator. Remember back in the garden? Man was created in the image and likeness of God, and he was told, we're in beautiful, wonderful fellowship, and all of this garden is yours to enjoy. Just don't eat the fruit off of that tree right there, the one in the middle of the garden. Other than that, it's yours. Enjoy. And folks, that's not a matter that you go to the Garden of Eden and there were two trees. There were thousands and thousands and thousands of trees, and there was one they weren't to touch. Don't eat from that tree. But through the temptation of the evil one, that's exactly what they did. They took and ate from that. And then when they heard the voice of God, they ran. And what did Adam and Eve do? They gathered fig leaves and sewed them together to try to cover their shame and nakedness. It wasn't good enough. Man has always tried his best to cover his nakedness. Man has always tried to do for himself what only God can do. In Genesis, we read that God killed an animal and then he covered. We need what Israel needed, a mediator. So we're told in verse 14 that Moses came down from the mountain and he consecrated the people. Now what did he do? We don't know. We're not told. Well, how did he consecrate them? It isn't specific in this text. But what I do know is back in Egypt, when it came time to consecrate the firstborn, there was a blood sacrifice made. And through that sacrifice, the firstborn was consecrated. Again, I know that in Genesis, when Adam and Eve had rebelled and they tried to cover themselves, but it was unacceptable, there was a blood sacrifice as God took an innocent and slayed the innocent to cover the guilty. I know that in Exodus 29, whenever it's time to consecrate the priest for the service the Lord had given them, there will be a blood sacrifice. So it seems reasonable that Moses made a sacrifice. There was a shedding of blood to consecrate, set apart, purify the people so that they might meet God. And that brings us to the gospel. Israel had a mediator, Moses, divinely appointed. We have a mediator, one greater than Moses, the Lord Jesus, who became our sacrifice, the Lamb without spot or blemish, who paid the price for our rebellion. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you've not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. But then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. We've been consecrated, set apart for the purpose of God and his glory We've been set apart. We've been made holy as his people in the person of the Lord Jesus. The holy, other, different, transcendent God is made imminent. The holy, terrifying, majestic, mysterious God is revealed as loving, compassionate, forgiving, and relatable. A biblical understanding of God lives in the tension between the holiness of God and the love of God. That's the glory, and that's the wonder of the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the good news that we have a mediator, divinely appointed, who has accomplished for us what we could never accomplish on our own. That we are granted life eternal and life abundant through the person of the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, without spot or blemish, who shed his blood to give us life. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to ever live in the tension of worshiping a God who is holy, transcendent, above and beyond us, and yet is a God who is near, who is imminent, who is loving, who is relatable, who interacts with us. Guard us from emphasizing one to the exclusion of the other. Give us wisdom in walking in balance between the two. Help us to live in a way that we are both terrified and comforted. That we stand in awe and wonder, and yet know your sweet, tender embrace. Lord, grant to us a biblical understanding of who you are, that we might relate to you properly, and we might declare faithfully to our world the true nature of the true and the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.